Once again, we welcome all of you to worship with us here on Independence Sunday. And those that are listening via the internet and Liberty Tree Radio, we welcome you to continue with us as we deliver the morning message. If you have your Bibles, would you open to Psalms 143 for a springboard text today? Psalms 143. Psalm 143. All right. Chance to catch up with myself here. We'll be looking at verses 5 and 6 for a springboard text for our thoughts today of Psalm 143. Verse 5, Psalmist says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Selah. Think about it. Isn't that interesting? What is the result of this, the psalmist musing on the work of the hands of God? Muse. Muse means to think deeply. I love that. Many of you have seen that statue. It's called the Thinker. The man, he's got sitting there and he's got his, you know, hand on his head and his elbow on his knee there and he's thinking deeply. He's musing. Famous statue in art. And so David says, when I muse on the work of your hands, I stretch forth my hands. I reach out to you, Lord. My soul thirsts after you as a thirsty land. Even though we've had great rains this spring in California, it's been a great year, one like we have not seen probably in many, 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 many years. Yet it's a thirsty land right now. The sun comes out and bakes the land, and it's going to even get worse as we move into August. The land gets so thirsty, and you just know it's desirous to drink up rain. And that's what David says, the psalmist says here, I'm desirous to have more of you, Lord. My soul thirsts for you. I think of this Christian song, empty and bare, Lord, hear my prayer for more of you. Hallelujah. So David says, I remember the days of old in verse 5. One thing about patriots is they remember. One thing I want to instill in you to reformation and revival starts with remembering. We want reformation in the land. We want revival in the land. But it starts with remembering. It starts with remembering who God is. It's remembering who we are. It's remembering the pit from whence we were dug. Not a man think more highly of himself than he ought to think, Paul says, but to think soberly. We remember who we are, that God is God, and we are not God by any stretch of the imagination. So as we see revival and reformation take place in our lives, we'll see it as people remember. That's why we always have in the front of our sanctuary of our church, Jeremiah 6:16, ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, remembering the old paths. And so we do an Old Paths Christian History Conference every year, by the way. That's coming up October 2nd and 3rd, our 15th annual Old Paths Christian History Conference. Pastor John Weaver, Pastor Chuck Baldwin, missionary Peter Hammond will be with us. It will be a great time in the Lord. So that's an invitation to all of you. All right, so he remembers the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I already mentioned that muse is to think deeply. Well, what have we done in modern America? We've taken the word muse, we put an A in front of it, an A is a negative, it negates the musing, and we said amuse, don't think. If muse is to think deeply, amuse is not to think. So we have amusement parks all over the United States that are you know, and I like an amusement park, but this is what's happened. Amuse means don't think. We go to the Church of Queer, we have the barn up there, we would like to turn it into a museum. And it's good to take, especially homeschooling families love to take their children to museums and other families as well, because you try to get your children to think, to teach them something. So David says, I muse, I think, and when I think deeply on the work of thy hands, as a result, I stretch forth my hands to the Lord. Today we're going to muse or think deeply for a few moments on the liberty that has been won for us as a result of the day that we're celebrating, Independence Day. I love when Independence Day falls on a Sunday because the two go hand in hand. Now that's in our understanding, and I'm going to give you plenty of quotes here in just a moment. It's funny that I think about one of the biggest churches in Visalia. I've got the tape of the pastor where he said the founding fathers were in disobedience to God at their separation from Great Britain. Blows my mind. But this is what the people flock to hear, that sort of thing. Completely negating, from my view, the correct understanding of the Word of God. And so he can't celebrate Independence Day with the joy that you and I have here. If you have a theology that's twisted and warped like that when it comes to Independence Day, the 4th of July, you're floundering. You don't know what to do because you cannot see the hand of God and His blessing upon this land. If you just look at a cursory view of America, see the blessing of Almighty God, but then you have to say, and I think of John MacArthur too in his book, Why Government Can't Save You, he says the same thing, that America was born out of the breaking of New Testament principles and sin. Can you? And he's the leading theologian in America today. No wonder we've drifted so far, that men do not recognize the biblical and historical basis of what was done. But the seminaries don't teach it. The preachers don't teach it, by and large. Hence, we have a mass ignorance throughout Christianity. So I love when Independence Day falls on Sunday because the two go hand in hand. Our independence and our liberty and political prosperity are linked to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Alexis de Tocqueville, he came to America about 1830 to see the greatness of America. And he wrote in his book, Democracy in America, this is what he wrote after he traveled throughout all America, this man from France, to see why America has prospered like no other nation in just a few years had on the face of the earth. He says this, quote, "The Americans combined the notions of Christianity and of liberty so intimately in their minds that it is impossible to make them conceive the one without the other." In other words, in the Americans' minds, de Tocqueville is saying, I've observed them, I've watched them everywhere. If you're talking about Christianity, liberty comes right along with it. If you're talking about liberty, you can't have liberty without Christianity. And you can't have Christianity without liberty. The two go hand in hand. He says, I see it all throughout America. He's writing down his observations. Big difference from a lot of the preachers today between how they thought then and how we're thinking today. Here's how someone who was alive during the American Revolution, he framed this time when we separated from England, from Great Britain. This is John Quincy Adams, one of our former presidents, founding father. And a man who was there, this is how he framed it. He didn't see it as disobedience to the Word of God. He didn't see it as rebellion. About some people, a bunch of rebellious-natured people who didn't like the king, and so they're separating. No. Here's what he said, quote, "The highest glory of the American Revolution was this, that it connected in one indissoluble bond the principle of civil government with the principles of Christianity." Now there's a man that was there, and he said the American Revolution brought together civil liberty and civil government and Christianity in such a way as hitherto had not been seen. So that's why, folks, you're misunderstood by so much of the world around you, and you're misunderstood by so much of the church world, because you do not separate your liberty from Christianity, nor do you separate your Christianity from liberty. All right? It's like we had a saying up in front. I think I finally took it down in the sanctuary for years. That you can't have a free church without a free nation, and you can't have a free nation without a free church. Christianity, liberty, civil government, etc., all these concepts and these truths is all about living our lives coram Deo via tota scriptura. Now, I threw some Latin words to you, so let's talk about that. But we talk about Christianity, liberty, civil government, these issues. It's because we live our lives coram Deo. Coram Deo means before the face of God. That all we do as a Christian is before the face of God. That there isn't a compartmentalization of our life. So that today you're in church. Oh, you did a real spiritual thing. You went to church. Now, Monday, you may go take your kids to the park. That's not spiritual. No. Everything the Christian does. Take your kids to the park, that's a spiritual activity. Do it. Enjoy yourself. You need to take your kids to the park, right? All right. And if you come to church, that's a good thing too. Do that as well. But we don't compartmentalize and say, this is the little sphere of Christian influence. Just this little circle is Christian influence. Then over here is my family influence, and then over here is, if I want to, maybe political influence. No. It all comes under living our lives coram Deo before the face of God. And how do we do it? Via tota scriptura. That means all scripture. Not just taking a portion. Not just taking a couple of books that we like. Not just taking, cutting out two-thirds of our Bible, saying the Old Testament, that's for back then. We're only going to look to the New Testament. And then I've got some friends I mentioned Wednesday night that take out even Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because they said Jesus was under the law. So really, we that are not under the law, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John don't really apply to us either. So they go from Acts to Revelation, and they throw out even some more of the Bible as to any pertinence or relevance. But what a tragedy that so many within Christendom, all they see in the Old Testament is just some nice stories. They don't understand that it's literally, according to the Apostle Paul, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that it's God-breathed. Paul talks about that. And the Scriptures that were codified at that time and written was the Old Testament. All scholars agree on that. Every one of them. There's nobody that dissents. Then when Paul says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that it's God-breathed, at that time he was talking about the Old Testament. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. The Old Testament is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Or the New Testament as well. But technically, that's what Paul's talking about there in that passage in Timothy. What is liberty? Well, liberty is, in the broadest sense, it's freedom from inordinate restraint. It's freedom to do what is right without an inordinate, an unnatural restraint put upon you. When you look at the definition of liberty in Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, he talks about and defines what is natural liberty, civil liberty, political liberty, religious liberty, liberty of the press. It's a very encompassing word, not a narrow word at all. And then the Bible clearly tells us where the Spirit of the Lord is. There is what? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Oh, praise God. Now, let me give you a definition for our purposes today. Liberty is the freedom to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance without government interference. Some of you can see I'm taking a quote from Ezra there as well in the Bible. Liberty? What is liberty? What is it for you and I? It's the freedom to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and seek of Him a right way for us. How do we conduct our lives? How do we conduct our children's lives? What's our future for our children? And for all our substance. Because how do we deal with our finances? How do we deal with our jobs and our businesses? All that we're involved with, that would all be used for the glory of God. And how we do this? Without government interference. I think it's no wonder why Patrick Henry called liberty a holy cause. You hear me refer to that here all the time at the church at Kuia. That liberty is a holy cause. We don't separate it and say, well, this is Sunday, we got to look at something other than, we can't look at liberty because we're in church. No. Liberty is a holy cause. George Washington referred to liberty as a sacred fire. These godly men who love the Lord Jesus Christ, they understood something about liberty that our modern pastors don't today. And George Washington called it a sacred fire. I could ask 99% of you today would have been able to answer the statement that Patrick Henry called liberty a holy cause, but now here's a new one for you to memorize. George Washington referred to liberty as a sacred fire. Some of you might want to even write that down in your notes. Liberty is a sacred fire. It's not just a holy cause. It's sacred. It's set apart for nations that will bless and serve the Lord. As I was doing research for my message today, I was looking at a history book. It said the United States, history of the United States, and then below it, it said something to the effect of America's obedience or disobedience to the Word of God. And so this man, the author here, Bob Cosby, and it's a great little historical book. He used it, I think, to teach in a Christian school. And he's saying history, when we're looking at American history, the history of the United States is either going to be a history of obedience or disobedience to the Word of God. And he's right. We see God's judgment or God's hand of blessing, God's spanking upon America or God's blessing upon America and being fruitful, America being fruitful and prospering under the hand of God. If a Christian cannot get excited about the sacred fire of liberty, they need to go back and read the Word of God. They don't know that it's full to the brim. This book is a book of liberty. Samuel Adams, we mentioned him, the father of the American Revolution, in 1772, in a document entitled "The Rights of Colonists as Christians." I bet you if a historian today was writing about Samuel Adams, he would have deleted. Thank you, Fred. The Rights of Colonists. The Rights of Colonists as Christians. Now, this is what he says. Listen to this. These may best be understood. How do you want to know about what rights are being violated by King George? These may best be understood by reading and carefully studying the institutes of the great lawgiver and head of the Christian Church, which are to be found clearly written and promulgated in the New Testament. Wow. So Founding Father Samuel Adams, Father of the American Revolution, says, you want to know what we're getting excited about? You don't understand what's going on? You don't understand about liberty and the holy cause of liberty and the sacred fire of liberty? Well, get back to the New Testament. Read the New Testament. Read Jesus Christ. He wasn't saying, not to read the Old Testament. Certainly, as I taught you before, the book of Deuteronomy was a major book that the Founding Fathers read regularly. But he says, the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind, the great lawgiver and head of the Christian Church, read them and you'll understand how our rights are being violated. And as we talked about Wednesday night, as we're going through America's providential history, it was so incumbent, our Founding Fathers, it was so important to them that everybody had the Word of God in their hands and would read the Word of God, so that they could understand when their rights were being violated. And that's ecclesiastical rights as well as civil rights or familial rights, any of those. Now I want to close my thoughts today with a quick look at the final section of the Declaration of Independence. So we're going to have it there. There are three parts, there are three basic parts to the Declaration of Independence. There's the assertion of the just cause. The assertion of the just cause, that's the first part. Then the second part of the Declaration is the long list of abuses by the king. And boy, there's a long list of abuses by King George there. There's about 28 of them that you can look at and see. And so he lists those, the long list of abuses. And then the third part is an appeal to God for their defense. An appeal to God for their defense. And let me see if I find my note paper here. All right, let's look at the last paragraph together there. That's at the bottom of the page, page 118 as you see it in your handout there. It's the last page of the Declaration. We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions. Now let's stop there. Supreme Judge of the world, there's a reference to Almighty God right there. He's the Supreme Judge of the world. Rectitude, anybody want to take a stab at what rectitude means? I confess, I always have to look it up because I never use that word. The uprightness. Look it up in your dictionary. The rectitude of their intentions, the righteousness of their cause. The uprightness of their cause, all right? So they're appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rightness of the rectitude of their intentions, do in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, and establish commerce, and do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. Now I want to focus for just a moment some thoughts here that you may not have considered before. Three times the founders here in the Declaration of Independence use the term free and independent states. Free and they act as free and independent states. They should be free and independent states. And they can do all the things that free or independent states may of right do. There's a word here that is glaringly absent when talking about states. And that word that is glaringly absent that we use all the time when referring to a state or a nation is the word sovereign. Notice how it would fit in there in our thinking today. These colonies are and of right ought to be free and sovereign states. Everybody follows that? And that is free and sovereign or independent states. They have full power to levy war, conclude peace, etc. And do all other acts which a sovereign state may of right do. The reason why, and see, because when we talk about a nation or a state, a sovereign state, we use that word when our founding fathers did not at this particular time. Now the question is, this is the point I want to teach you, why didn't our father, or the framers, the founding fathers in the Declaration of Independence, and that your answer should be starting to kind of come to you and mull in your head here a little bit, why didn't they use the term sovereign or sovereignty, Debbie? Because that was a reserved word for deity only. So at that time, they recognized, the founders, that only God was sovereign. As Paul talks of Jesus Christ, the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. And so sovereignty at this time, and it changed a few years down the road, but at this time, sovereignty was not used of an independent state or country. It was a word that was reserved to God Almighty alone. So I shudder when people tell me that they're a sovereign citizen. That does not come from anything in history, and you certainly don't get that from the Word of God.
How about
Revelation 5:10? Kings and priests? We're kings, yes, but there is a King of kings. There is no king but King Jesus. But I am not a sovereign citizen. I am not sovereign. There is only one sovereign. Now, words change in their meaning. But I want you to know at this time, that's why our founding fathers did not use that term as sovereign states. We use it all the time, don't we? Great state, the sovereign state of California, sovereign state of Nevada. But that was a term, at least at that time, that was reserved for God alone. So just a little historical tidbit. You can take that or leave it. You know, it's whatever. Just a little historical tidbit there for you. Okay. So they appeal. So the second thing I want you to see in this, in the first sentence of the last paragraph, we therefore, the representatives of the United States of America and General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rightness, the uprightness of our intentions. All right. Now let's look at the last sentence. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. A firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. While the Declaration of Independence was that, in fact, a declaration of independence from Great Britain, it was also, my last point tonight, today, it was also a declaration of dependence upon Almighty God. While they said, we are going to be independent from Great Britain and we're going to form our own governments, and each of these men, when they went back, 56 signers, they went back and formed independent states, free states, form their own constitutions, they are also saying, while we are independent states, we also recognize we are dependent upon Almighty God. For the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, appealing to the supreme judge of the world. I love the fact that while they said we're going to be independent from Britain, we are going to be dependent on someone. Because I'm not sovereign, you're not sovereign, I'm not God, you're not God. There's only one true and living God. And in Him, as the Apostle Paul said, in Him we live and move and have our being. God decided to take away my breath right now, my last breath, I'd drop over dead right in front of you. It's in Him that we live and that we move and that we have our being. It is in God Almighty. I love that. It's a recognition of Psalm 127:1. You don't have to turn there. Except the Lord. Help me out now. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain and is watching out, the man on guard. So our founding fathers are very clear here. While they're separating from Britain, they want the world to know that they're also very dependent upon Almighty God. So it's a declaration of independence, but it's also a declaration of dependence. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. That was the military accoutrements of that day. The best, that was the tanks of that day. A horse and a chariot. All right? That was your fighter bomber, whatever term you want to use. And David says, he's looking, he says, you know, some trust in their military might and armament. And yes, we are very much a Second Amendment church here, obviously. You can tell by from the message. Yes, we do train martially. Yes, we do all those things. But our hope and our trust is not in our military acumen. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are dependent upon God Almighty for victory. We are dependent upon God Almighty for everything in our lives. Now, what is the result of this type of preaching? What is the result of what the Founding Fathers gave us? Well, there's many, many, many things that we could spend all day talking about the blessings of living in a land that was birthed in liberty for us. But I think the best explanation would be from Founding Father Samuel Adams himself. After the signing of the Declaration of Independence, they looked around, they were thinking about what they had done. And he said this, Samuel Adams, and I close with this. He said, we have this day restored the sovereign. You talking about that word just a few minutes ago. Samuel Adams, right after the signing of the Declaration of Independence, he looked about and thought about, was musing on what they'd done. He said, we have this day restored the sovereign. King George III, you're not sovereign. You may think Rex Lex, but you're under Lex Rex, the law of God. You're not the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. We have this day restored the sovereign to whom all men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven, and from the rising to the setting of the sun, may His kingdom come. That's what happened as a result of July 4th, 1776. Father in heaven, we thank You for the holy cause of liberty. We're thankful for the sacred flame of liberty, Lord. We thank You for these men and women that have gone on, truly represented here in this church today and in this listening audience are the Sons of Liberty. Lord, as we take up an offering in just a little bit in our dismissal, we will play that song, the Sons of, and Daughters of Liberty. It's a heritage that we have, Lord. You've given us a great heritage. This nation was founded in covenant with You. And we as Your covenant people seek for Your hesed, Your covenant mercy today, Lord God, and Thy loving kindness to be shown upon us. May we once again restore You to Your rightful place in this land, that the leaders of our country would call upon Your name and not trust in horses or chariots or military might, but trust in You, Lord. And Jesus, we recognize and we would confess with the Founding Fathers, Lord, and the motto of the American Revolution, no king but King Jesus. Bless this, Your people, now, for we ask it in Your name. Amen.